Now we announce that we'd speak on several answers to the greatest question that any human being could ever ask. The question is found in Acts 16:30. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, the matter of salvation is a matter of being saved because of sin. And you've heard it so many times that salvation includes being saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. When we read that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the first implication, of course, and the first step that's necessary, and the first action by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is to be saved from the penalty of sin. Now we read that the wages of sin is death. And there is no guarantee that if you accept the gospel, you'll be saved from physical death. But you will be saved from spiritual death. And ultimately, you will be identified with the Lord Jesus, who hath abolished physical death and has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. What must I do to be saved? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now there are different ways of expressing the matter of salvation. It's not always used in the word saved. But it is a good thing to study all of the scripture in the light of 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God from the beginning hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the most comprehensive statement in a few words in all the Bible with respect to being saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God from the beginning hath chosen us to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, most Christians will agree to that, but they'll say, the belief of what truth? Now, that's what we want to bring out tonight. The belief of what truth? We're saved by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, the whole Bible is truth. And what part of the Bible and what message of salvation are we to present to the sinner in this age and dispensation of grace in which we live? What is he to believe? Now, to be saved, the Lord didn't say to Nicodemus, you must be saved. That was brought out before he got through. The Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, any person who is saved is born again. Then, in order to be saved, we have to learn how we are to be born again. And the Apostle Paul puts it in this language. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And he says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When a person is saved, that person is recreated. Just as much as God created the heavens and the earth became void. There was a chaos, and God out of that chaos made a cosmos. And it was by his divine, supernatural, creative work. And that's exactly what must happen in the life of a sinner. We read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that there's some who draw back unto perdition. There are others who believe unto the saving of the soul. That's a wonderful statement. Some draw back unto perdition. Some believe unto the saving of the soul. Now when you believe unto the saving of the soul, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Or in the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born from above. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You see, the matter of being saved is not a matter of moral reformation. It's a matter of a divine transformation. Just as definitely as you were born of your mother and father, you must be born from above and be born of God, or you'll never get into the kingdom of God. So we might ask the question, when we say, how can I be saved? We might say, how can I be born anew? How can I be born the second time? Well, Nicodemus asked that question. He said, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can educate flesh and you can give flesh religion. And whatever you do to flesh, when you get through, it will simply be flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And the Lord said in Romans 8:8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Before you can ever begin to please God, you must be a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now you did not receive the Holy Spirit like John the Baptist from your mother's womb. He's the only one who ever received the Holy Spirit in that way. Before Jesus Christ was born, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But you and I were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we have to be born from above in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Now the rich young ruler asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, when you are saved, you inherit eternal life. And God says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift. Now remember, in the Greek, there is the adjective free. That is, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it, you cannot pay for it, it's not for sale. It's the gift of the infinite, matchless, marvelous grace and love of God. When we were dead in sin, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us when we were dead, hath made us alive together. That's another expression. At the time you were saved, you passed out of death into life. You remember Romans 6:13? He wrote to the Christians and he said, submit yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. Now, if you're saved, it means that just as definitely as you walk through that door into this auditorium, the time came in your life when you passed out of death into life. We have that in all the epistles. John's epistle, Paul's epistle, Peter's epistle. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now when you pass out of death into life, you pass out of Adam into Christ. So you see, whether you call it the new birth or the new creation, or receiving eternal life, or inheriting eternal life, we have all the same answer. There must be a divine transformation. Now, as we said, think of 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and bring every test of Scripture in the light of that. God from the beginning hath chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, let's learn this. From that, it's very simple, and you have it all through the Bible. A person must be sanctified before that person can be saved. There's so many people who believe that you have to be saved, and then by a second work of grace or something, you're sanctified. But until and unless God Almighty sanctifies you by the Holy Spirit, you never will be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't begin with man. It doesn't begin from beneath. It begins from above. This is God's work. We are God's workmanship, and God is the God of heaven. And God works from above in our salvation. So until God begins the work, you and I are absolutely helpless and hopeless and impotent. But remember, we're chosen unto salvation by sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now the verse by which we should get our answer tonight, I've asked our people Wednesday night, I ask you. And it wouldn't go amiss, it would be very profitable. There's a verse of Scripture that everybody on this earth today should read at least 1,000 times. You can say it over and over and over and over and over again, and people do not seem to understand. There's a question asked and an answer in Romans 11:11. Everybody should read it 1,000 times and keep on reading it. It speaks of the stumbling and the fall of Israel. Here's the question. He said, did Israel stumble that Israel might fall? Is that the only purpose that God had in permitting and sending blindness upon Israel? No, he says, God forbid. That isn't the only answer. But here's the answer, and here's the key to the Bible for this age in which we live. Through their fall, salvation is sent unto the Gentiles. Through their fall, salvation is sent unto the Gentiles. Until you learn that it was through the fall of Israel, salvation was sent unto the Gentiles, you'll never understand the Bible. Was salvation sent to the Gentiles before the fall of Israel? Certainly. There was a man who was in the belly of a fish. You remember his name? What was his name? Huh? Jonah. Where did God send Jonah? God sent Jonah to Nineveh. There weren't any Jews in Nineveh. They were all Gentiles. And before Jonah got through, there were many, many Gentiles, including the mayor, the chief of police, and all of the official board. They were saved. So God sent salvation to the Gentiles centuries before Christ came. But when you read in Romans 11:11 that salvation was sent to the Gentiles when and because of the fall of Israel, then you ought to know that salvation was sent to them as it was never sent before. The all-grace, unmixed gospel of grace was never sent to the Gentiles until the fall of Israel had taken place. You know, Peter gave a wonderful message when he used the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He said several years later in Acts 15:7, he said to his fellow apostles, you remember that by my mouth God chose that a company of Gentiles should be saved. That company of Gentiles was called the household of Cornelius. They were saved before the fall of Israel, while Peter was using the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just as the Gentiles are going to be saved in the next dispensation after the church has been taken home to glory. There's going to be a kingdom age with a kingdom gospel again, and the Jews are going to be the kingdom preachers after the church has been taken to glory. But this is not the day of the kingdom. Nobody is using the keys of the kingdom today, and if they are, they're out of the will of God. Paul said, unto me was committed for the Gentiles the dispensation of the grace of God. And he received that dispensation when and because of the fall of Israel. Now every verse of Scripture, get this, every verse of Scripture and every incident and every fact in the book of, in the Bible we call the Bible, must be studied as to whether it is recorded and occurred before Acts 11:11 or after Acts 11:11. And anything that happened before Acts 11:11, before the fall of Israel, must be studied in the light of that which took place later on. Let's get this. We referred to Peter preaching to a household of Gentiles. Listen to what he said. He says in Acts 10:34-36, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteous. That's exactly what Cornelius did. The people out on the corner of Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue and the people with whom you come in contact, they are not fearing God and working righteous. They have no fear of God and they're working unrighteous. But this man was a key man. Couldn't be at any other time. Listen to what he did. With all of his house, he feared the Lord. He prayed to God always. And he gave his money to the Jews. He was benevolent. He was philanthropic. He was a real philanthropist. And he feared God with all his heart and he prayed always. And listen what happened. His benevolent acts of giving and his prayers went up as a memorial before God. And yet he needed to hear words whereby he and all of his house should be saved. I want to tell you that since the days of Cornelius, nobody's prayers and benevolences have gone up before God. After the age of grace was come in, you have to come to Calvary and be saved by grace before your prayers will ever reach higher than the top of your head. And you can give thousands and millions of dollars to the poor, and not one a remembrance will be made of any of your gifts going up to the throne of God. Never in the gospel and dispensation of grace. That was only in the days of the kingdom. Now then, after Paul gave us the truth of Romans 11:11, he gave us the message by which we should always gauge the and determine the message of salvation. It's found in Titus 3:5-9. Listen to it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. You can't save yourself. I am writing a message that's now in the hands of the printer. And I'm showing how the great majority of the church people have adopted a slogan that we hear so much over the radio today. Do it yourself. Do it yourself. Now you might do that and make your cabinet and you may learn to do something at home, but I want to tell you in the matter of salvation, you can't do it yourself. And there's not a word in the Bible that says God helps those that help themselves. It says God helps the man that can't help himself. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, if you're without strength, you can't do it yourself. What the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish. Now listen, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You can't save yourself. How did he save us? By the washing of regeneration. Who did the washing? You do the washing or did he do it? While in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost, the believer did the washing. He was baptized. When Saul of Tarsus was saved, he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. But the washing after the fall of Israel has nothing to do with water. It has nothing to do with Acts 2:38. It has nothing to do with Acts 22:16, where Saul of Tarsus was saved. Who does the washing? God. Outside or inside? Inside. It's by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Could you renew the Holy Spirit? Only God Almighty can give you the Holy Spirit. And the very moment you're saved with the gospel of salvation, he says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Then he goes on to say, let those who are saved be careful to maintain good works. You cannot maintain good works until after you're saved by the good work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now Ephesians 2:8-9 were written after the fall of Israel, and it would not be true back on the day of Pentecost. If Peter had preached to Ephesians 2:8-9 on the day of Pentecost, he would have been out of the will of God. What is Ephesians 2:8-9? Listen. By grace were you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, not of work. There isn't a thing that you can do in the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, we've said it so many times that salvation is free as the air you breathe. When you go out tonight taking this wonderful breeze, just as freely as you take in that breeze, anywhere you are at any time, that you know, convicted by the Holy Spirit, that you're not only a sinner but a lost sinner, anytime you'll meet God at Calvary and behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing that'll give God greater pleasure than to save you. Listen, God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I remember my due time in November 1899, and I say this again. I believe it was the very first time I ever heard the gospel of the grace of God, although there was a church right next door to my home all my boyhood days. But the very first time I ever heard the real gospel of the grace of God, I was convicted and I was saved. And I want to tell you, I received the Lord as my Savior when I was convicted of the fact that I was not only a sinner, but a lost sinner. You can say, oh yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you can talk about universal sin. But this has to be a personal matter. Before you're going to say with Pilate, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You have to say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. I am the sinner for whom Christ died. Forget there's anybody else in the world. Just think of yourself. And I want to tell you, you have to have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're inevitable and inescapable. You have to deal with Christ here in the day of grace, or you'll have to meet him in the day of judgment, because all judgment is committed into the hands of the Son. If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll meet him as your judge, and that will be the wrath of God. For he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. So by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by works. Two prepositions. We're not saved by good works, we're saved unto good works, and you can never do one good work that God will in any way accept or sanction or reward until first you have accepted the good work of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. You must be born again. You must. And when you're born again, when you're saved, you become a saint. And then God says, I want you to walk as becometh a saint. And the same grace by which we're saved is adequate and altogether sufficient to enable you and to teach and instruct you to fulfill the righteousness of the law and live as becometh a saint. Now let us quote from the 18th chapter of Matthew. The 18th chapter of Matthew, suppose you had to be saved by this formula. I wonder if you'd ever get into heaven. Let me read it to you. Matthew 18:21. This is while Christ was on earth. This is when Christ said, notice what he said. He said, strive to enter in at the gate. Strive. You know what the word is? Agonizo. What does it mean? Agonize. Do you have to agonize to be saved today? Oh no, my dear friends, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and Israel has been set aside. This is a day of grace. You don't have to agonize. The agonizing today is done by the Christian who goes to you with a message of reconciliation. Say, I beseech you, I beg you, I pray you be reconciled to God. Christ on the cross, who knew no sin, was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't have to pray for salvation. There's no such thing as the prayer of the publican prayer, God be merciful to a sinner. God has been merciful. And you know why we have mercy? He tells us, listen, 1 John 2, he says this. He says, he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That is, he has been merciful to the whole world. What does he tell us in Romans 11:30? As you Gentiles in times past have not believed God, you have obtained mercy through the fall of Israel. Universal mercy, universal offer of salvation, not universal salvation, but universal grace for the whole human race. For two reasons. Because Christ died on the cross and because Israel was set aside. Before Israel was set aside, the publican's prayer was in order. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God meet me, a sinner, at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. But not now. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And the mercy of God hath appeared to all men. God has not left one single thing for any person to do to be saved except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now aren't you glad you do not live in the dispensation of the kingdom under the law? Listen. Peter came to Jesus. He said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, listen. Get this now. I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times 7 times. How many Christians do you know who will forgive an offending brother 70 times 7 times? I actually know Christians who have refused to speak to fellow Christians after they were offended once by them and never did forgive them. And they go through life and never speak to them. What would happen to them here? Every one of them would go to hell according to this. All right, now notice. Do you forgive your fellow man that sins against you to forgive him 70 times, 7 times? Listen. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Today, that would be at least several billion dollars, the equivalent. It represents an amount that no man ever possessed in earthly riches, not even Solomon. All right, because it represents that which you and I owe to Almighty God. It's put here in money. Now notice, for as much as he had not to pay, nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. This is Almighty God. And remember what we read in Ephesians 4:32, that when our sins are forgiven us, it's forgiven for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, because of what Christ did. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And according to Colossians 2:13, when God forgives your sin, he forgives all your sin. He doesn't forgive some of your sin. When you are justified by grace through faith, you stand in the presence of God with all your sins pardoned and in the presence of a holy, sinless, pure God as though you had never committed one single sin. For by Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified from all things. There isn't one single sin charged to you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's God's word. Happy is the man. And the happy man or woman whose sins are forgiven is the one who's come with all their guilt to the cross of Calvary and appropriated by faith the blood of the Lamb of God. All right, now notice what he says. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, less than $1. This man owed several billion dollars to this rich man and he didn't pay him a cent. And the rich man was willing to forgive him all of that money. Here's a man that owes $1. And this same fellow who was forgiven, this man that didn't have even $1 to pay his indebtedness, notice what he did. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Oh, isn't this the picture of Christians? Isn't this true? After all our sins are forgiven and when somebody sins against us, we take them by the throat. We certainly do. All right, what? Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Now notice what the Lord did. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now, my dear friends, if you're saved, all your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ, so many people pray the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you forgive your fellow man, God will forgive you. If you do not forgive your fellow man, God will not forgive you. If God didn't forgive you any more your sins than you forgive your fellow man,